Anne and Catherine, thank you so much for reading God's word to us. Do keep that second reading in front of you, the one from Ephesians 4, there on page 1175. That is the reading which we're going to be focusing on together this morning. But first, let's pray. Loving God, our lives are like an open book before you. You see us through and through. As we read and consider your word this morning, please be at work in our lives. Please put your finger on areas which you wish to transform. Please change us for your glory. Amen. I don't know about you, but I love fly-on-the-wall documentaries. You know, those documentaries that show you the inner working of an organization. One of my favorites at the moment is called Undercover Boss USA. I wonder if anyone else watches that. Probably not. In this documentary, the chief executive of a big company, for example, a national fast food chain, disguises himself and goes to work as an entry-level employee in a local branch. And typically he burns the chips and he spills the Coke. And you see the branch manager, not realizing who he is, shouts at him. And the other members of staff will pick on him. And then you have that thrilling moment late in the documentary where he whips off his disguise. And to their horror, the manager and the other staff realize who they have been so beastly to. Well, it may just be my nosy side, but I love these documentaries that show you the inner workings of an organization like that. But just imagine if someone made a documentary about our church, St. Mary's. Of course, it would show our meetings together, but also showing how we relate to one another, and even how we live at home. Perhaps the documentary would focus on the kind of things that we say to each other, on what we do when we're disappointed or when we're angry. Now, if people watch that documentary, how different would we seem from the world around us? How much difference would that documentary show between us as a church and those who don't know our Lord Jesus Christ? Really, that's the burden of today's reading. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes to the Christians in Ephesus, and he says to them, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking." As you know, Gentiles just refers to those who weren't Jewish. Paul's readers were predominantly Gentiles, but what he's insisting on here, most urgently and strongly, is that they must no longer live in the same way that those around them who didn't know God. You see, we're coming here to the practical part of the book of Ephesians. Those who've been with us through the series will know in chapters 1 to 3, Paul explains what God has graciously done for us. He's spoken about that vertical reconciliation, how once we were dead in our transgressions and sins, but through Christ who died for us and who rose again, we have forgiveness and a right relationship with God, the vertical reconciliation. But you know, he was also speaking in those first three chapters about the horizontal reconciliation we've been given, how God has brought a diverse group of people and he's united us in one new society, his church, and how the unity of his diverse church displays God's wisdom to a watching universe. That was chapters 1 to 3, what God has graciously done for us who have trusted in Christ. And then in chapters 4 to 6, we see the practical difference this should make to our lives. Not how to earn God's grace, but how to live practically in response to God's grace that we've received. And the great theme of chapter 4, verse 17 and following is how we must live differently from those around us. And we see why and how, as Christians, we should be distinctive. So first, Paul explains why we must live differently. And he says in verses 17 to 24, you have put on the new self. He's saying a huge change has occurred in you when you came to know Christ. You've put on the new self. But he starts in verses 18 and 19 by describing how his readers used to live and how those around them who don't know Christ still live. And it's a sad picture we see in verses 18 and 19. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Did you notice that the problem there started with understanding, with ignorance of God and his ways? And that was due to people having hardened their hearts, not being open to God's truth. And the result of that lack of understanding and lack of knowledge of God is a life that's out of control. So verse 19, having lost all sensitivity, that is that they're no longer sensitive to right and wrong. And they've given themselves over to sensuality. That word means indulging in all manner of self-centered desires. And they're indulging in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. That was the reality for most of the residents of Ephesus, those who didn't know Christ. You might imagine an icy mountainside, very slippery slope, very slippery surface, and there's a safety rail at the top. But once you've let go of that safety rail, well, you can slip and plunge down that icy mountainside all the way to the bottom, and there's nothing to stop you. Actually, the Bible is saying that once people have let go of God, we're in a situation like that. We can slip and plunge into sensuality, into indulging all kinds of self-centered desires, having let go of God, with nothing actually to stop us. Now, it's true that every human being bears the image of God. Every man or woman we meet is capable of great good still. But I think also we see this slide into sensuality in our own society. Think of the consumer culture. People desire that new outfit, that latest device, that fresh experience. They feel they must have it. And so people look for satisfaction in retail therapy. But of course, they always want more. We know that, sadly, pornography is rife on the internet. People are seeking to satisfy their desires without the commitment of a relationship. And sadly, relationships are increasingly regarded as disposable. When it doesn't meet my needs anymore, I just move on. Actually, I think those things are symptoms of that slide into sensuality. Having let go of the truth about God, there's nothing to stop people slipping and sliding into indulging all manner of self-centered desires. And Paul is saying to his Christian readers, that's how you used to live, but not anymore. Verse 20. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. So just as the problem before was ignorance, the answer to the problem now is the truth of Jesus. Their minds, which were once ignorant of God, have been filled with the message of Jesus Christ. They came to know Christ when, verse 21, literally, surely you heard him. Now, they didn't hear Jesus himself, but Paul is saying when you hear faithful Christian teaching, you're hearing the voice of Christ. They heard Christ and they were taught in him, in accordance with the truth that is in him. And we see in verse 22 to 24 what they were taught. Three wonderful things. They were taught with regard to their former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Then number two, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. And number three, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. What a change occurred in these Ephesians when they were converted. They put off the old self that disregarded God. and they were made new in the attitude of their minds. They find they had a new attitude. They wanted to know God's love. They suddenly wanted to live for God. And they were taught to put on the new self. God created a whole new self in them, created to be like him. You see, these verses are telling us when a person comes to know Christ, it's not a small change. It may look like they've joined a new club, taken up a new hobby, or just started to believe a few new things. But no, when a person comes to know Christ, actually a deep and supernatural change occurs in them. They put off the old self, and they put on the new self. They are a new creation. One example of this is from the life of a man called Edward Studd. And he lived in the 19th century, and he had been a tea farmer in India. It was only when he retired and came back to the UK that he really started to think about the gospel. He started to think about the history of the life of Jesus and his resurrection. He started to consider the significance of Jesus' death. And he learned what it was to put his trust in Christ personally and to give his life to Jesus as Lord. He was converted. Well, some months later, Edward Studd's coach driver, his carriage driver, was asked if he'd noticed any change in his employer. And apparently the coach driver replied, "It's the same skin, but by heck, there's a new man in there." He'd noticed the difference. A change had occurred. He'd put off the old self, and he'd put on the new, and people started to notice. So I need to ask you, has this change happened in you? I don't ask if you're perfect. We're not. I don't ask if you're the person you would like to be. None of us are. No, I ask, is it your desire to know Christ and to live for him? We may not know when this change took place. I mean, some people know the exact date of their conversion. But others, well, they never remember a day without Christ as Lord. But what matters is whether today it's our desire to know Christ and to live for him. If the answer is no, in all honesty, I don't think I am at that point, well, these verses are showing us the change that God wants to work in you. And it happens as you get to know Christ, as you hear him and are taught the truth that's in him and get to that point of putting off the old and putting on the new. But I know that for many, many of us, our answer is, well, yes, it is my desire to know Christ and to live for him. And that is a sign that God has worked this mighty miracle in you. What a privilege. You are a new creation. You've put off the old self and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So really, this is the message of the first half of the chapter. He's saying the reason why Christians should live differently from the world around is that you have put on the new self. Well, now in the second half of our reading, in verse 25 onwards, Paul gets extremely practical. And he starts to talk about the new lifestyle that matches that new self. So he says, in effect, you've put on the new self, so put on the new lifestyle that matches it. He's calling his Christian readers to live in a way that's consistent with their new identity. I came across a book, an autobiography, entitled Slave, My True Story. And it was written in 2002 by a woman called Mende Naza. She explains how in the 1990s she was abducted in the Sudan and how she was sold into slavery. And very shockingly, she explains how she was brought to London to work as a slave for a family in London. But she managed to escape from that house, and with the help of friends, she claimed asylum. And she describes in her book how it took her time to adjust to her identity as a free woman. Even though she was free, in many ways she found that she kept living as a slave. Force of habit was pulling her back. So, for example, she'd go for a meal in a restaurant with friends, and as soon as they finished eating, automatically she'd start clearing the table and going through to the kitchen as if she had to do the washing up. You see what was happening? Her identity had changed wonderfully. She was no longer a slave, she was free. But actually it took time to start living the new lifestyle that matched her new identity. Actually, as Christians, we're in the same position. Wonderfully, our identity has changed. We've put off the old self, we've put on the new self, but force of habit keeps pulling us back, doesn't it? It takes time to learn to live the new lifestyle that matches the new self. We have the same lifelong battle that Mende Naza had in her way. Well, Paul very helpfully gives us five concrete examples of the new lifestyle, one for each finger of the hand, help you remember. And as we go through, please try to think for your own life, how does this apply to me? Each example Paul gives, there's something to put off, there's something to put on, and crucially, there's a reason, because remember, it's understanding the truth in Jesus that drives all of this change in our lives. So the first one, he says, put off falsehood and put on truth. Verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. We live in a world, don't we, where lies or half-truths are terribly common. So promises aren't kept, excuses are invented, and facts and figures are falsified. But how easy it is for us to exaggerate. Say I'm describing something hurtful that was said to me, but I make it worse than it was. I exaggerate. It's so easy for us to make up excuses. Say I don't do something I said I would, and I say, oh, I'm sorry about that, I forgot. I didn't forget at all, I just decided not to do it. Well, Christians, those falsehoods, they belong to the old self, which we've put off. Instead, let's put on the truthfulness that matches our new self. Being careful to keep promises, being willing to admit fault, being more willing to sacrifice our pride than to sacrifice the truth. The reason why is because as a church, we're all members of one body. And actually, half-truths and falsehood, they're like a dagger thrust that cuts the body apart, whereas truth binds us together. So put off falsehood and put on truth. Next, Paul says, put off angry sin and put on reconciliation. This is verses 26 and 7. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Now, not all anger is sinful. It's possible to be righteously angry. But when we're angry with someone, it's such a dangerous position because it so easily leads to sin. That's why there's a quote from the psalm there, in your anger, do not sin. How easily it leads us into bitterness or self-righteousness or hatred, lack of love for that person we're angry with. You've probably seen those caricature drawings you sometimes get done at the seaside, and say the caricature artist is drawing you and you happen to have a slightly large nose. When you look at the caricature, well, he'll have expanded your nose and all you see on the picture is this enormous nose and a little person around it. See, that's what so often we do with people when we're angry with them. We draw a caricature of them in our mind. We take the small fault that they've made and we expand it and expand it in our mind until all you can see is that thing that they've done wrong. That's when anger is leading to sin, isn't it? It's leading us to lack of love for that person. Well, Paul says, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Try to come to peace as quickly as possible. You may be able to work the whole issue through with the Lord and quietly forgive. You may need to speak to the person you're angry with, and that always calls for such humility and careful listening and almost always apologizing and forgiving on both sides. And the reason this matters is verse 27. When we hold on to anger, well, we're giving the devil a foothold. Every church is in a colossal spiritual battle. Our evil enemy longs to get in and to break up the unity that we have. When we hold on to anger, it's giving him a way in to achieve that wicked work. So Paul says, put off angry sin and put on reconciliation. And the third aspect of this new lifestyle is to put off taking and put on sharing. Verse 28. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with those in need. Now, there are many forms of stealing: open shoplifting, illegal downloading, inaccurate tax returns. And that attitude of take, 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 well, that belongs to the old self, which Christians have put off. The attitude that matches our new self is the attitude of give, give, give. And we notice in verse 28 that part of God's purpose for work is so that we may share with those who need. If we have a job, it's not only to provide for ourselves and our family. Part of God's purpose for it is that we might be able to share with others. If we're retired or if we're unemployed, well, we can still do useful work with our hands, quite probably, sharing our time in that way. So we volunteer at church and other organizations. Paul is saying, Christians, you've put on the new self. So put on that new attitude of sharing and giving, not taking, that matches it. Well, then number four, he says, put off harmful talk and put on helpful talk. And I think this is so important and relevant. Verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. The word unwholesome there, it means rotten. It's like a rotten piece of fruit which you have in the fruit bowl, and it causes all the other pieces of fruit to turn rotten as well. And actually, words can so easily be rotten or harmful like that, can't they? One example would be gossip. Whenever we talk unkindly about someone behind their back, it's doing great harm. It's destroying trust and relationships. Or another example might be harsh words and put-downs. Often we give those to the people closest to us, and they can cut to the heart. Sometimes think that children's rhyme should be changed. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but it's words that can really hurt me. And then another harmful word can be joking about sin, making light and laughing about the very things for which Christ died, leading others into temptation. Well, those harmful words, they belong to the old self. Christians, let's throw them out. And instead, let's put on helpful words. Now, these could be words about Jesus, sharing a promise or a word of encouragement to help people in their situation of need. They could be words of encouragement. It can be so helpful, saying to people, I really thank God for this about you. I'm so thankful for that thing you did. It's really helped. Now, of course, they can be words of constructive criticism, but we must always use the three tests of verse 29. Will this be helpful? Will it build them up? And will it benefit those who listen? If it doesn't pass that test, keep it in. Well, Paul adds in verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. See, God has set his Holy Spirit within believers. He's marking us as gods until the day God takes us home. But our unhelpful words, well, they deeply grieve and sadden the Holy Spirit who lives in us. See, there's unseen spiritual consequences to these seemingly small things that we do. Some small way we relate to other people, it could be giving the devil a foothold and grieving the Holy Spirit, or it could be throwing out that wicked spirit and delighting the Holy Spirit within us. Well, Paul says, put off harmful words and put on helpful ones. And then the fifth aspect of this new lifestyle is to put off bitterness and put on forgiveness. Verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. There's an intensity that builds up in verse 31. So it starts with bitterness, which is inner resentment, And then it leads to rage and anger, which is outbursts of anger. And then that leads to brawling and slander, which is a steady state of hostility.
See, it's a warning there that bitterness held within us leads on to those greater problems. And actually, those things belong to the old self, which we should put off.
And instead, verse 32, to be kind and compassionate, understanding, tender-hearted, compassionate towards those who fail, being willing to forgive each other, just as God has forgiven us in Christ.
Remember Jesus' famous story of the unmerciful servant, that man who'd just been forgiven a debt of many millions of pounds, and no sooner did he leave the king's room, he started strangling the other servant, shouting, "Give me the 20 quid you owe me."
Well, Jesus is saying that's what it's like when we refuse to forgive one another. There's such realism in verses 31 and 32.
We'd love to be part of a church where we never hurt each other. Well, that's not realistic this side of heaven. But what we can be part of is a church where, well, we're quick to ask for forgiveness. And we're willing to offer forgiveness from the heart because we know that we, all of us, are forgiven sinners ourselves.
And so Paul sums the whole thing up in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God."
Remember in verse 24, the new self is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And now he ends by saying, therefore, be imitators of God. You've been given this new self that can be like him. Now imitate him.
And actually, he shows that these five things can all be summed up in living a life of love. But the kind of love that Christ showed us, a sacrificial, costly, transforming love.
So if they made that documentary, Undercover St. Mary's UK, what would they see? Would they see a difference in how we live? Thanks be to God, I think they would. I think there would be a visible difference. And we certainly pray that there would. If it's our desire to know Jesus and to live with him as Lord, then the great change has happened in us. You've put off the old self and you've put on the new. But will you now make it your concern to put on the new lifestyle that matches the new self? That is our life's work as Christian believers. I think this would be a great passage to come back to through the week, just to work through this verse by verse, asking for God's help to put off and to put on. And if this has been very challenging for us, remember the motivation of it all. This isn't how we receive God's grace. No, we receive God's grace when we come to Christ, when we trust in him. It's at that point that we're given the new self, that we are forgiven, that we're made God's children. The challenge now is simply to live out the new identity that we have. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace to us, that when we were on that slippery slope, having let go of you and sliding into self-centeredness, that you reached down and grabbed us. You gave us faith in Jesus, and you made us your children. Thank you that trusting in him, we are a new creation, a new self. But please help us now in our lives to put on the new lifestyle that matches that new self. We pray that as people see us, as individuals and as a church, they would say, yes, it's the same skin, but that is new people in there. Amen.